The reading is from John chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 1, and then it skips a little bit and skips another little bit and ends at verse 44. Which, if you are using the Pew Bibles, it's page 1077. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
We're looking tonight at the last in our little series that we've been doing on incidents Jesus' life as recorded by John. Next week we're going to move on to the book of James and look at a number of the issues that James raises, wonderful ones, and I'm looking forward to one that I'm doing in a few weeks' time. It's a great book. But tonight, the last one of John, and the story we're looking at, which Elaine's just read, I don't really need to spend too much time, I suspect, telling you the story. There aren't very many better-known stories in the Bible than the raising of Lazarus. This story is only in the book of John. John is a little different to the other gospel writers in many ways. But one of them is that he tends to concentrate more on Jerusalem and the events around there, whereas the other three gospel writers are far more concerned about all the events that took place around Galilee. And also, John's very keen on miracles, signs. There's 7 or 8 of them recorded in his particular book. He's quite a fan of the way in which the signs can be directed towards God. The incident happens in Bethany, couple of miles out of Jerusalem, place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And just an interesting observation, and I want to make a few of these tonight as we look at this story. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. These three folk opened their home to Jesus. And it's something which I believe we ignore all too frequently as a Christian family. not only here, but in general, open our home to people. We say, well, it's fine, you know, Glyn can stand at the front and spout away. I can't do these sort of things. Opening their home. This was sort of B&B for Jesus. When he was going in and out of Jerusalem, he would stop in Bethany, have a good meal, a good chat, a good night's sleep, and move on to Jerusalem. It was from there, you may remember the fig tree incident. He obviously didn't have quite enough breakfast one morning, saw a fig tree, and thought he'd go over and pluck a fig, and when he got there, there was none on it. And then when they came back later, that fig tree was dead. Also, if you're a quiz expert, John 11:35, which we've just had read to us, the shortest verse in the Bible. Quite often asked in quizzes, John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible. And we're looking here at a very clear resurrection. Jesus, on a number of occasions, brought people back who were well and truly dead. Lazarus, 4 days dead. Jairus' daughter was one in Mark chapter 5, and the widow's son in Luke chapter 7. We've got cases of resuscitation, and I read only in the press the other day of a Christian healer whose name I've forgotten. What's the chap that was at the New Wine? Forgotten it. Anyway, there was a great announcement that he'd brought somebody back from the dead a couple of weeks ago, and his wife said, oh no, he didn't. This chap stopped breathing for a time. He was resuscitated. I'm not going to go into all the details of that tonight. Jesus raised Lazarus and others from the dead. It wasn't a matter of the emergency services arriving on the scene and doing lip-to-lip resuscitation or pounding chest. These guys were dead, and Jesus raised them from the dead. And what I want to do tonight is to look at two aspects and then conclude with a third item. But Jesus as Son of Man. Jesus, Son of Man. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And I want to look at these characteristics, these emotions of Jesus, and make sure that we can take them on board as we go. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I've been down today at a Ruby wedding celebration. I call it Two of Youngsters, but after 40 years, I can't say that. But they met in my youth, young people's Bible study group 40-odd years ago, and married. Reminded me today that I'd spoken at their wedding and I smiled nicely, and I can't remember for the life of me speaking at their wedding, but apparently I spoke very well on Jesus and the road to Emmaus. They've remembered, that's the important thing. But it was great to actually go down at lunchtime today and meet them and meet some of the old friends that I'd not seen for years and other friends of theirs. Out at a lovely little restaurant looking out over the River Hamble. It was great to rejoice with those who were rejoicing, and they were. Their sons were there, a couple of grandchildren. It was a great time, and we rejoiced together, and we thank God for it. Mourn with those who mourn. Not so easy, is it? We had a chap in our office. He was a slightly unusual little man, was Doug. But he took a week's holiday every year in odd half days to go to funerals, and particularly members of his own church. And he said, it's important to stand with people as they mourn. And therefore, on numbers of occasions in the year, he'd say, I won't be in on Thursday afternoon. And then he thought, that's a little odd. But the more I thought and saw of what Doug did in a very, very quiet, gentle way. He was far from being a great charismatic figure. Exactly the opposite. He was a fairly boring accountant. But he mourned with those who mourned. And I had my breath taken away last year when a good friend of mine, a Christian leader, said, are you going to the Thanksgiving service? a lady, and I said yes. It was somebody I knew well. I knew the whole family well. In fact, I was taking part in the service, and he said, I'd like to come. He'd never met the lady. He knew the husband. But he said, I really feel that to support them on this particular day is important. And so this leader took a day out from the office because the service was down in Bournemouth. It wasn't just down the road. And we went down to that Thanksgiving service. Mourn with those who mourn. Jesus took it seriously. We need to do the same. Jesus went to the wedding, Cana of Galilee, rejoiced. We don't hear of Jesus laughing. And please, do listen carefully. What I'm saying is we do not read of Jesus laughing in the Bible. I said this, at least I'm sure I did say it a couple of years ago, and was very severely rebuked by a member of the congregation that may be sitting here tonight, I don't remember who it was, for saying that Jesus didn't laugh. Jesus had a great life, and here he is at a wedding enjoying himself. But I simply said, the Bible doesn't record Jesus laughing. It records him crying, it records him in sorrow, but it doesn't record him laughing. But Jesus was one who rejoiced with those who rejoiced. Jesus was one who wept, mourned. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus wept over it. Jesus was one who had great love for people and situations. And, well, say no more. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus was the Son of Man who had all the emotions flowing through him that we have on a day-to-day basis. He was one who was very frustrated. Remember on Gethsemane, just before his death, he went up and he was anguished, praying to God, and said to the disciples, I'm just going to go a bit further up the hill. And pray. And then he came back. When he returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping. Oh, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter. The frustration. Couldn't you just for 1 hour have kept awake? And Peter and the cock crowing again, a well-known story. Peter, I'll stay whatever, Lord. I'll be with you. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, Peter, Peter. Tonight, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. The frustration that Jesus felt. That so many of us constantly feel, don't we? Jesus, Son of Man, had all the emotions that we have. Anger. The story that's always trotted out is the poor old money changers in the temple. Jesus got angry, and rightly angry, rightly angry. So easy for us to say, oh, it's awful. Losing temper, and that's all very different. We're not talking about that. Jesus was angry at what these guys were doing, and he showed his anger, an emotion. But just finally, one emotion he never did show was revenge. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they're doing as he was being put to death. Father, forgive them. An emotion that is so relevant for so many of us, isn't it? Revenge. Revenge. I need to get them back. Jesus, Son of Man, lived a perfect life. And it's because he lived a perfect life that he was able to die as he did and die in our place. Jesus, Son of Man. But then Jesus, Son of God. Paul says in the book, Letters to the Romans, if we're children, then we're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Jesus was the Son of God, as we are. If we're those who've put our trust in God, we are heirs of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. Jesus was a son of God. He had a big difference to us because of the perfection of his life. He was in touch with his Father. It just struck me as I read this passage, what happened when he went in to see this body, Lazarus? They took away the stone. What did Jesus do? He looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Jesus' reaction was to look up. He was in touch with his Father. It was his life. It was the way he lived, to be permanently in touch with his Father. Another illustration, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus took loaves. What did he do? Gave thanks. Looked to his Father. Thank you. And distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Jesus was constantly in touch with his Father. He was the Son of God. And we as children of God have exactly the same right and privilege to be in touch. The difference is that Jesus was constantly in touch. He didn't drop aside. Most of us do. We go our own little way on numerous occasions, and we'll come on to that in a moment. And even the Last Supper, they sat round the table in the upper room. What did Jesus do? He gave thanks and then broke the bread, the wine, passed it round. He was constantly in touch with his Father. He constantly proclaimed his Father. In the passage we've looked at here, the raising of Lazarus, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this, why? For the benefit of the people standing here. The reason that this miracle happened was that people would see and hear what was being said and what was being done. That was the reason it happened. It was in order that people would hear of the Father, would know of God. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing. Jesus proclaimed his Father. Peter and John did the same. Do you remember? They were preaching. The authority said, we can't cope with this. Hauled them in, told them off, sent them out, sat and deliberated, called them back in again. And they said to Peter and John, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Jesus could not help but speak of his Father. Lesson for us. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. It's a great challenge to us that we see in a passage like this. Be ready to give an answer. We find it so difficult to proclaim our Father, don't we? We talked about this in our little small home group not very long ago. And it doesn't come easy. But Jesus, the Son of God, proclaimed his Father. And then finally, a hobby horse of mine, I've probably said it at 6:30 before, I don't know. They took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Nothing had happened at that stage. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Verse we've looked at already. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And it's one of these great problems we have with prayer. And here's one of the verses in the Bible that so often is misquoted, and I'm coming to another one in a moment. In 1 John chapter 5, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything, and look at these words, according to his will, he hears us. If we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we asked of him. And people are quick to quote the last bit. We know we have whatever we ask, so we'll ask. Wonderful things for Christmas and birthday, we'll ask. Because the Bible said we get it. It doesn't say that. The Bible says this is the confidence we have if we ask anything according to his will. And this is the difference between Jesus, the Son of God, and you and I. He was in touch with God permanently. Whatever he asked was in accordance with God's will. Jesus knew that. So he knew that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. It wasn't a matter of praying for healing or praying for raising the dead and hoping it would happen. Jesus knew that this was according to the will of God. And I believe that that's what prayer is, that we don't just bombard God with our prayer, but we stand back and say, Lord, what is your will? And if we believe that God's will is that somebody should be healed, whatever, it will happen if that's God's will. If that's God's will. And I read some fascinating little words that we should subscribe to God, not prescribe. We should subscribe to him, not tell him what he should be doing. Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God. And finally, Jesus, Son of God, a planned life. At the beginning of this story, Jesus said to his disciples, we've heard about Lazarus, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. You're mad. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Jesus lived a planned life. The number of times we read in the Bible, Jesus saying, my time has not yet come. There was a plan for the whole of Jesus' life. And this is the other verse, well-known verse that's so often misquoted. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. It doesn't say we know that all things God works for good. It goes on beyond that. It's like that prayer one before. It's if it's according to his will, it will happen. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, A, who've been called according to his purpose, who are walking in the path, who are going along with the plan that he has for their life. Then, all things will work together for good. And that was Jesus, of course. Jesus, the Son of God, was right slap bang in the path that God had laid down for him, even to the extent that awful few hours on Gethsemane when he was pleading with God. He knew what the path was, but the prospects were so awful that he pleaded with God, please, can it be taken? Is there a way out of this? He knew there wasn't, and God knew there wasn't. And so he went through with it. Jesus' life was a planned life. And our role is to seek from God the plan he has for our life and walk that way. You see, this particular incident was in fact a key part of the path to the cross, because we find in John 11 at the end of that chapter, from that day they plotted to take his life. Because of the raising of Lazarus, the authorities said, that's it, we're fed up with this guy. So many things are happening. There's so much trouble around. So they plotted to take his life. This particular incident was simply, if simply is the word to use, part of the plan, the path that was laid down for Jesus. He lived a planned life. So Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, one who lived a planned life. We are children of God. We look at Jesus in awe because he lived that perfect life. one that we can't do, but one we're challenged to do. And as we pray, let us subscribe and not prescribe. And just finishing, it intrigued me, but it's not really part. Well, I suppose it's just part of the sermon. I'm going to say it anyway. When Lazarus came back from the dead, one of the commentators I read said, poor old Lazarus, he, having had a turbulent life, for 4 days was in the peace of the harbour. Wonderful. And then Jesus yanked him out of the harbour and put him back into the tempest of the sea. It was great for his sisters. They were thrilled to bits to have him back. But was it good for Lazarus? And Paul, of course, talks about this in Philippians chapter 1. I'm in a bit of a dilemma. It's best for me if I go. I'd like to go and be in heaven, rid of all my problems. But it's best for you if I stay around. I find that fascinating. Whether Lazarus was pleased or not, we won't know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this well-known passage, this story, this great story, as you raised a man from the dead. But we do thank you that we have the challenge ourselves, the perfect life you lived, your emotions. The Son of God, the power you had, the prayer, the relationship. Father, challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.